I tried to play instruments when I was that young. I tried the clarinet, I tried the trumpet, I tried the drums, I tried piano, I tried guitar. I failed at all of them. But what a joy it is to hear music like that. I begged Tessa to play that piece that she and Charles did this evening. I was so thankful that she said yes. Thank you so much. It struck me, I was sitting there thinking, Christmas Eve can be really special. We asked Bryce and Dana Cushman to light the Advent candle. I asked them in the hopes that there would be a live birth, because I thought that would be a memorable Christmas Eve service. Nancy and I were reminiscing just a little while ago about how on one Christmas Eve about 30 years ago, we had been looking for a particular toy for our oldest son that he really wanted. I think he was 6 years old. And we couldn't find it. The stores were all out of them. And then just before the first Christmas Eve service that night, I got word that a particular store had it. And so in the middle of the service, I snuck out. Can you believe this? And went and got it. The toy was broken by the end of the next day. On Sunday, before I do that, how many of you are here this evening and you're a guest of someone and you've come from out of town? If you would be so kind as to stand up. Let's give them a round of applause. Who came from the farthest away? Right here. Where did you come from?
Pakistan.
Oh. What? Sweden. Sweden doesn't hold a candle to Pakistan. On Sunday, I talked about the greeting card version of Christmas, which is something that we all like. It makes everything a little bit like a fairy tale. Cattle calmly lowing as Mary gives birth, while the little drummer boy looks on. Oh, wait, that's not in the Bible. Shepherds beckoned by flying angels, Gaspar, Balthazar, Melchior, soon to arrive with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, that's not in the Bible either. Just the fact that kings came with those three gifts. Good images for greeting cards and carols, but not necessarily a reflection of truth. So what I'd like to do is look a little bit at the passage that Bryson and Dana read from Luke chapter 2 this evening. First, let's look at the shepherds. In the first century, they were at the low end of the socioeconomic ladder. They were uneducated, poor, smelly. They smelled of sheep and they were considered unclean by everybody who came around them. Nobody would have anything to do with them. They were tolerated, but they were not esteemed by their neighbors. When Luke tells the story that the shepherds were the first visitors to see the Christ child, hearers would not have found this endearing, but shocking, a little bit scandalous. Why shepherds? Why did God orchestrate things in that way? Could it be because the shepherds were, in fact, by very nature, humble people? Not necessarily humble inside, but their status in life was one of humility. Could it be also because God referred to himself as the shepherd of his people? And the people as his sheep? Could it be because the great King David was a shepherd? Could it be because God promised that one day he would send a new king like David, who would be a shepherd who would search for lost sheep? And could it be because the baby that was born in the manger would grow to be a man, and when he did, he would describe himself as the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep? And what about the angels? What do we imagine here? Winged creatures flying around in the sky, cute cherubic babies with wings singing to the shepherds. Remember that the word for angel really means messenger. And as I said before in one of my sermons a couple weeks ago, in the Bible, these messengers often appear as people. The writer to Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Angels typically appear as people, not as cherubs. So these night shift shepherds are watching their sheep doing their job when a stranger appears among them, which would be frightening enough in the middle of the night. But Luke says that the glory of the Lord shone around him. What does that mean? Well, if you take it literally, then it fits the greeting card thing. You know, it's kind of like, oh, this little furry light begins to show, and everybody kind of... Maybe there was a bright light from heaven. Maybe the moon shone particularly bright. Maybe the stranger reflected the light of the night. If we focus on those kinds of things, well, what was that bright light? What was that glory like that? When we run the risk of missing the point, which is not the strange messenger, but the strange message. I bring to you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Good news of great joy. Isn't that what we all want? We all want good news. Good news. I want to go get good news. I want to get good news from the doctor. I want to get good news from my boss. I want to get good news from my family. I want good news. Good news. A Savior is born. Good news. The Messiah has been born. Good news. The Lord of all has been born. The shepherds probably thought, well, if that's true, then this child was destined to save them from the Romans, the oppressors, the occupiers of Israel. That this child was born to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and reign independent of outside rule. But as the story of this Savior unfolds in the New Testament and unfolds in the centuries to come, what we come to understand is the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah, was to save in a different way than that. So what does Jesus save us from? And what does he save us for? Jumping forward to the 21st century, let me suggest some things. He saves us from a life of complete narcissism, where everything that happens in the world is all about me. He saves us from becoming the worst possible version of ourselves. I know that if I was left to my own devices, I would not be a very nice person. He saves us from guilt and shame. Some of you in this room feel burdened down with guilt, and some of you come from a family that shame rules the day. He comes to save you from guilt and to save you from shame. He comes to save us from the fear of death and everything accompanied by it. He comes to save us from living lives of resentment and bitterness and anger and frustration. I can't tell you the number of people I come in contact with during the course of a week that express frustration and anger and bitterness and resentment. Even when they try to push it down underneath, it just seeps out through their pores. He comes to save us from that. He comes to save us from the brokenness of our shared human condition. And he comes to save a broken world. To take that which has been broken and to redeem it, to reconcile, to restore. He came to save us for justice, to put things right. He came to save us for mercy, for forgiveness, for love, redemption, restoration, transformation, to deliver us and lead us and send us to bring hope and healing in our relationships, our community, and across the world. Part of the vision of this church is that we become a people who capture that vision, who live out that vision, that we have been sent into the world to build bridges of God's hope and healing in our relationships, here within the church and outside the church, in our community, in the community of Colorado Springs, but also in the community of the United States and in the community of the world, across the world, yea, even as far as Pakistan. Now, if that's what he comes to do, what I want to say is, that is good news. It's good news and great joy for all people. Not just for the Jews and not just for the Gentiles. Not for just a select few, but for the many. Not just for poor shepherds, but also for the wealthy and the wise. We all need saving. And God's way of saving is through the one born in a manger. There we see the glory of God. Emmanuel, God with us. The way, the truth, and the life. The eternal Word who became flesh and lived among us. Moved into the neighborhood. Pitched his tent with us. And through whom we see and are able to behold with our eyes and with our lives and our hearts the glory of the Father's one and only Son, who is full of grace and truth. So pay attention to what happens to the shepherds after they go and see him in the manger. They return glorifying God and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And they tell everybody about it. That's where we get that hymn for the carol for Christmas. Go tell it on the mountain. What do they tell? They tell what they have seen and heard. They have seen the birth of the Savior. It's not all finished. It's not all put together. But there's that baby. The promise of God that's going to put all things right. So my question is, tonight and this Christmas Eve, those of you who name the name of Christ, what impact has Jesus had on your life? What do you do with what you have seen and heard of the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving? Pay attention to the fact that Luke focuses our attention on the manger. He mentions it three different times. The child was laid in a manger. The shepherds were told that they would find him in a manger and it would be a sign to them. And in fact, they did find him in a manger. What in the world is a manger? It's a feeding trough. That's where you're going to find him, in the feeding trough. A feeding trough is where God's creatures go to eat. And so the manger becomes a sign to us. It points us to the humility of the Savior, but more than that, it's where we go to get what we really need in order to eat. Not just physical food, but the spiritual food of life. Later on in Luke's telling of Jesus' story, he makes the point that man does not live by bread alone. When we become so enamored with the material, and that becomes the focus of our attention, and we forget that we are not just material beings, but we are spiritual beings. And even as our bodies need bread, food, to nurture us, so we need the bread of heaven to nurture us as well. He who is laid in a feeding trough, who calls himself the bread of life, who alone can satisfy the deepest longings and desires of our life, was born in Bethlehem that night. And that's what we celebrate. Faith in him brings us hope and joy and love. Peace. And he leads us into love. He leads us into meaning and purpose for our lives. And he showers us with forgiveness and grace. He shines his light upon us so that his light can shine into the darkness of the world. I invite you this night and in this Christmas season, in the days ahead, to come to the manger and eat the bread of life. Choose today to become a deeper follower of Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him in a deeper way. Receive him more fully into your life. Believe in him and live in him. And do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with him as his light shines in you and then shines through you. Father, I ask that this message of the life of Christ, the one born in a manger, the one who is the bread of life, who comes to be Savior not only of our individual lives, but Savior of the world, that truth and reality will make its way deep into the crevices of our hearts and minds and actually change the way we think. And as it changes the way we think, that it would change the way that we feel. And then it would change the way in which we act. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.